Zechariah chapter 7. Thankful for your, not only your presence, but hope you have your Bibles with you. And we want to talk for a few minutes about, I guess the question, does your religion please you? We've been studying in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. This morning we studied from Jeremiah chapter 7, 8. About the conditions in Israel. It's a very dark time in Israel when Jeremiah prophesied. He is called the weeping prophet because he suffered a lot because of the burden that he bore. Of course, we know how God gave Israel, let Israel have her way. And for 120 years, Israel was ruled by David, Solomon, Saul. But then the people began worshiping idols and following after foreign gods, and God split the nations and caused them to be divided between Judah and Israel. Israel in particular was ruled by a succession of kings who were all evil. And while Judah had some faithful kings, the people remained evil. Now, we talked this morning about, for instance, when Josiah ruled, he made a lot of reforms and tried to provide an opportunity for people to truly worship God. But they didn't truly worship God. They did what they did because the king said to. Not because it's what they wanted to do. God sent his prophets to call his people back to faithfulness. And when that didn't work, God sent Assyria. And Israel fell into captivity in 722. And the northern 10 tribes vanished from history. You'd think that the folks in Judah would learn the obvious lesson. But because of the same unfaithfulness and idolatry, God sent Babylon. And Jerusalem fell in 589 BC and the temple was destroyed. This was Jeremiah's time. And it was his burden to bear. But God, because of his promises to Abraham, allowed a remnant to return and even to rebuild the temple. So now the temple is again, and of course they laid the foundation, and because the enemies of God worked against and successfully brought about a cessation of that work, Haggai and Zechariah came to urge the people to finish building the walls and building the temple. And the people wept as they saw this new temple that was a shadow by comparison of what Solomon's great temple was. It was not as beautiful as Solomon's. And you think about this. In addition to the fact that it wasn't as beautiful, all of the sadness and all of the sorrow they had experienced as a people was totally unnecessary had they just remained faithful to God. And they reflect upon that as they see this new temple. And as we come to this period of time, as Zechariah was writing in chapter 7, the temple is rebuilt and the worship is reestablished, and sacrifices are being offered to God in Jerusalem once more. And it's kind of a happy occasion, but they have a problem, a curious problem they talk about in the early verses of chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth days of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the town of Bethlehem had sent Sherezar and Regimelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophet, saying, "Shall we reap in the fifth month and abstain as we have done these many years?" So the question is, should we weep and fast like we've been doing? Why do they start weeping and fasting? Because they lost the temple. Because the city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Can you imagine? You know, I think back to the time when the ark was taken in that battle against the Philistines. And Saul was certain, and the Israelites were certain, they would win the battle because God would not possibly let the ark of the covenant fall into the hands of the Gentiles. Can you imagine the expression on their faces? It's all the Philistines just riding off with the ark of the covenant in one of the carts. Sickening feeling. And then the armies surround Jerusalem to destroy the temple. We know in Hezekiah's time, it was averted because Hezekiah turned to the Lord. the people didn't really turn to the Lord. In Jeremiah's time, they just said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. Nothing's going to happen. And can you imagine the sickening feeling in their heart when the walls were breached? It's no different than when Peter, who thought certainly that in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, that this was the seminal moment when the angels are going to come down and Jesus is going to kill the Romans and start freeing Israel from the oppression of the Romans. And you know what happened? Gentiles took hold of Jesus and bound him and led him away. Jesus rebuked Peter when he pulled his sword out. That moment when we have our thought of what our religion is and should be, and we suddenly find out it's really not that way at all. So they ask this question, should we keep fasting? And God's answer through Zechariah was kind of interesting. Why did you do it in the first place? Why did you begin weeping and fasting in the first place? Read with me beginning in verse 5. The word of the Lord, verse 4 of hosts, came to me saying, say to all the people of the land of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually from me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? Do you not drink for yourselves? What he says, first of all, is you did it for yourselves. You didn't really do it for the Lord. This was your idea. And look, there's nothing wrong with voluntary service to God. But what had happened is their voluntary service to God had kind of become official and very formal. And we can't stop it. We got to go talk to the priest about this to know what we should do here. It is voluntary service to God. And they came and asked. And God is saying, you didn't do it for me in the first place. You did it for you. And I understand. You were sad. There's nothing wrong with what they started out doing. But somewhere along the way, it became an official edict. Something that was formalized and codified in their minds, at least. It's commendable to do voluntary service to God. But we've got to be careful that we don't make it binding. Well, I do this voluntary service. You need to, too. I do it this way. I give this much. You need to, too. So they questioned the priests about something they never questioned God about in the first place. And this leads God to make 2 points through Zechariah, beginning in verse 7. Are these not the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan or the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and were turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts who sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. First of all, he's saying that the Israelites needed to follow God's will because that was his command. They need to do it for God. Even, you know, there's a lot of things about God's will that I like, that appeal to me. I'm very careful. I need to be careful that I'm not doing them just for me. I need to do them for God first. You ever notice that there's some things that, you know, somebody asks you to do? Oh, I'll do that. Yeah, that's great. I'm good at it. I'm comfortable. I like doing that sort of thing. And I'll obey. That'll be my area of expertise. There's nothing wrong with exercising your talents and working in that manner. But what if there's something I don't really like doing? I don't really like doing, so I won't do it all.
I'll leave that part out. We've often said that when Jesus told the story of the parable of the talents, there were no zero talent workers in that story, as there are no zero talent Christians in the kingdom. I may not be a five talent servant in a particular area, but I need to do what I can, whatever that may be, as humbly as it might seem, as feeble as it might seem, for God. So I need to do those things that I don't really care about with the same vigor, the same zeal, the same dedication to God. And then, of course, he said, had the Jews listened to God in the first place, there wouldn't have been a need to weep and lament and fast. We just listened to God to begin with. Someone said, oh, isn't that a little late for that? Well, apparently not. Their self-serving religion is what God is addressing here, was still a problem. And apparently he's making comparison about what led them into captivity, or led them, the 10 northern tribes, into being totally lost. Self-serving religion. I do what I want to do, and then I look in the Bible to find out if it's God's will. Figure out what I want to do, and then I read the Bible to find where this is what God is pleased with. Isn't it interesting that as religion in America has moved further from a strict observance to God's word, folks tell us not to preach on authority. Truth of the matter is, when people are living right, they don't mind lessons on authority. It affirms their faith, and they certainly want their children to follow God. But when folks aren't interested in living right, lessons on authority grate them and annoy them. And they don't want to hear lessons on authority. There are a lot of lessons for us today when you think about self-serving religion, because boy, do we live in a land that loves a religion that appeals to the flesh, that appeals to that which entertains us and keeps our attention. We have holidays that really become commercial events in our society, and they're family events, and we have feasts and festivals around them, and we enjoy them. It's certainly not wrong taking a day and saying, I'm going to spend my spare time this day thinking about the Lord's death or the Lord's birth or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 that though certainly observing days might in some ways be a weak way to serve God, and especially if those days become more religiously significant than other days. This is a holy day, holiday. And so I'm really going to serve God today, and then tomorrow I can go do what I want to do. We need to serve God every day. And those days should not be significant. Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, talked about how that they had turned to the weak and beggarly elements by thinking of holy days in that fashion. Or those who may sprinkle or pour for baptism. Why do they do that? Well, it certainly is tied to the idea of original sin, but it's pretty convenient. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7 about those that would come to him declaring the things that they were doing in his name. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Notice in verse 22 there how many times in your name is seen. There are many people today in religion that are doing things that are outside the teaching of God's word and say that they're doing them in God's name. We dedicate this building, we dedicate this event, this effort, and yet that effort is contrary to the teaching of God's word. And of course, Jesus said, then what I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Following God, because God has commanded us to do, doing it as God has commanded us, because we are dedicated and we love Him. If you're trying to please God, we need to do things His way the first time. This expression people used to use, or I guess they still probably have the notion of joining the church of your choice. Find something that speaks to you, that resonates to you, that fits your life. I once was sitting on a bus and heard two ladies in front of me talking, and one said she's going to start going to such and such church because they would let you drink. And she wasn't talking about orange juice. I'm going to join such and such church because they'll let me do the things I want to do. Self-serving religion. Jesus said in John chapter 6, when the people chased Him all night, He left them because they were about to force Him to be king, an earthly king, and He was not intending to be any earthly king. So He left, went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they finally found Him the next day and said, "Where were you? We've been looking for you." And Jesus said, "You looked for Me not because you believed, but because you ate and were filled." Their idea was, any man that can feed that many people in that fashion, he's got to be king. Imagine what he could do for our nation. Haphazard and infrequent worship habits are often attributable to a self-serving religion. Going to church is important, really important, but it's not essential. Some people may wonder, well, shouldn't my religion please me? Shouldn't I find peace that passes understanding and forgiveness? And shouldn't I find joy in worship? Yes, but these things are not an end. That's not our goal. It's a byproduct of our service and our dedication to God. All of our efforts must be to God first and foremost. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things that we need in life will follow, but that has to be first. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's it. There's no more of you than that. And that's how we must worship God. And like the Israelites of old, we need to keep our hearts tender to the preaching of God's word, because we're going to need to continue to repent and change and mold ourselves into the image of Jesus. We need to ask for, thus says the Lord, for all that we say and do. Jesus, or Paul rather, said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. And God's will for us isn't complicated. It is difficult at times because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But we need to listen to Him and put Him first in our lives. So whatever the preaching might be, it's difficult sometimes to accept these things. Sometimes it's hard to measure because there's some judgment that may be involved in some of these things. And it's hard to measure and decide how to conduct myself. But we put God first in our lives, we'll always strive to be sure that we're pleasing to Him in whatever we do. Let me ask you, does your religion please you if it doesn't please the Lord? Nothing else should matter but pleasing God. I don't know how these Israelites responded to what Zechariah had to say, but it certainly gave them something to think about because they really thought they had it figured out. And they came to the priest, and have you ever done that? You went and you asked a question, you thought it was a pretty innocent question, you thought you were in a pretty good place, and you kind of got reprimanded. Mom and Dad might do that, or maybe someone that's concerned about our soul. I hope as you think about your life this morning and where you are in your relationship with God, that you are truly striving to put Him first, and it'll bear itself out in your fruits, in your conduct, in the decisions that you make. It's not just something we say. And then when you offer that voluntary service to God, God receives it and appreciates it. And then when you decide it's time to stop that voluntary service to God, it's okay. You don't have to come ask the preacher. You don't have to go ask the elders. We are blessed by God that He gives us these sometimes teachings that involve... That's the second time this morning. happens about two or three times a year, but it's twice this morning. Anyway, we are blessed by God because He gives us these opportunities and they help us grow, whether it's using our judgment or whether it's deciding on these way in which we serve God. As long as it's found in His Word, God is pleased with it, and we can be thankful that God allows us to grow in that fashion. But no matter what the circumstance, we need to make sure that we put God first. Let's get out our song books. 322, bring Christ your broken heart. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become a Christian this morning, we would love to help you. All the things that are necessary are waiting if you're willing. If you're a Christian not living right in the sight of God, in some way you've forsaken God and want to return to the Lord, especially if you sin in a public manner and want to make a public confession of that, God will forgive anything, all manner of sins, Jesus said, against the Son and the Father can be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit, turning your back on the teaching of God's Word, will not be. So we need to turn to God, listen to God, and put Him first in our lives. We can help you do that, then we'd love to. Let's all stand and sing.